This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين، وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، Welcome to another episode of our Tafsir page by page, and inshallah ta'ala today we're on page 107, which is still at the very beginning of Surah Al-Ma'idah in the sixth juz. In the previous episode, we took the final verse of Surah Al-Nisa, and that was to do with the specific issue of inheritance called Al-Kalala, which is where a person doesn't have any surviving parents or grandparents, nor any children or descendants, and they have only surviving siblings from the either full siblings or from half siblings from the father's side. And Allah Azza wa Jalla told us the rulings concerning that particular issue of inheritance. And then we began with the tafsir of Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is the fifth chapter of the Quran. And Allah Azza wa Jalla gave us the instruction in this surah that sets the tone for the whole surah. And that is that we should fulfill our covenants and our pledges to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and then to those around us as well. And from that fulfillment of pledges and covenants is then what Allah Azza wa Jalla has commanded within this surah of the different rules and laws concerning food and concerning what it is permissible to eat and when it is permissible to eat and what isn't permissible to eat, and also when it comes to honoring the sights of Allah Azza wa Jalla and the rights of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, the symbols of this religion. We begin today with verse number 3, and that is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. حرمت عليكم الميتة والدم ولحم الخنزير وما أهل لغير الله به والمنخنقة والموقوذة والمتردية والنطيحة وما أكل السبع إلا ما ذكيتم وما ذبح على النصب وأن تستقسموا بالأزلام ذلكم فسق. اليوم يئس الذين كفروا من دينكم فلا تخشوهم واخشون. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. فمن اضطر في مخمصة غير متجانف لإثم فإن الله غفور رحيم. You are forbidden to eat carrion, blood, pig's meat, any animal over which any name other than Allah's has been invoked, any animal strangled or victim of a violent blow or a fall, or gored or savaged by beast of prey, unless you still slaughter it in the correct manner, or anything sacrificed on idolatrous altars. You are also forbidden to allot shares of meat by drawing marked arrows, a heinous practice. Today the disbelievers have lost all hope that you will give up your religion. Do not fear them, but fear me. Today I have perfected your religion for you, completed my blessing upon you, and chosen as your religion Islam. But if any of you is forced by hunger to eat forbidden food with no intention of doing wrong, then God or Allah Azza wa Jalla is most forgiving and most merciful. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala in this verse will give to us the exceptions that he alluded to in the first verse of this surah. So in the first verse, in the last episode, if you remember, Allah Azza wa Jalla told to us, أُحِلَّتْ لَكُمْ بَهِيمَةُ الْأَنْعَامِ. All of the livestock animals are made halal for you. إِلَّا مَا يُتْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ, except for that which will be recited upon you. Where is that exception? It is now here in verse number 3. These are the things that Allah Azza wa Jalla has made haram. From amongst them is حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in verse number 3, he has made haram for you carrion. Carrion meat is anything which dies of its own accord. It was sick, it was old, it just died without any ritual slaughter. Once it has died in that way, it is called in Arabic mayta, and mayta is not allowed or permissible to consume. Number 2, ad-dam, blood, meaning flowing blood. And so flowing blood is something which is haram, and therefore it is not permissible for the Muslim to eat or to drink from that type of flowing blood. Number 3, lahmul khinzir, pig's meat. That is something which, as we know, has been made haram by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And that includes all of the types or all of the parts of the pig and the swine, not just its meat, but anything to do with it is something which is considered to be haram. وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ And anything over which other than Allah's name has been invoked. So it may be a sheep that is being slaughtered, and it may be slaughtered with a knife and by severing of the arteries, but other than Allah's name was invoked upon it, because that person doesn't believe in Allah. They're mentioning some idol's name, some false god's name, and so therefore Allah Azza wa Jal says that meat is no longer halal for you. And that is why, other than the meat of the people of the book, as we know, the people of the scripture, which will be mentioned later on in today's episode in the forthcoming verse, inshallah ta'ala, all other meat that is sacrificed is not halal for the Muslim. So if it's sacrificed from someone who, for example, follows Hinduism or Sikhism, or for example, is an atheist, then those people, their sacrifice is not permissible for the Muslim to consume. Likewise, from that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has made haram is the animal which is al-munkhaniqa. It's been strangled. And there were different ways that the Arabs used to kill their animals and their meat in order to consume. From those methods was that they would strangle them, either with their hands sometimes or with an implement, like for example a wire or some type of a rope that they would use to strangle the animal, or sometimes they would have those snares that would essentially take up the animal from its neck and it would strangle the animal in that way. That is something which is not allowed. An animal which has been strangled, it is not permissible for you to consume. والموقوذة, or the animal that has been struck by a blow, meaning that you come, for example, with a rock, or you come with a stick or something, or a bat, and you strike the animal on its head and it dies as a result. That is not something which is permissible to consume. So therefore, what is only permissible to consume for us as Muslims in terms of ritual slaughter is that over which Allah Azza wa Jalla's name has been mentioned, and it has been slaughtered in terms of using something to sever the arteries, an implement that severs the arteries and allows the blood to flow out from it. Likewise, from that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has made haram, so we've mentioned the strangled animal, the one that is killed by a violent blow, وَالْمُتَرَدِّيَةِ, or the one that dies as a result of a fall, like animals, for example, that are upon a mountain or upon a high elevated place, and they fall, they lose their footing, they fall, and they fall down and they break their neck, or they die as a result of that fall. It's not permissible for you now to come and to eat that animal. Or النطيحة. The نطيحة is the animal that has been gored or savaged by another beast of prey. So for example, an animal, a wolf, a tiger, a lion, comes and kills that animal and eats from it, or kills it and leaves it. Is it permissible for you now to go and eat it? No. Because again, it hasn't been ritually slaughtered. It has been gorged upon by that animal that is a beast of prey. Allah Azza wa Jalla then gives an exception and he says, إِلَّا مَا ذَكَّيْتُمْ Unless you still slaughter it in the correct manner. How does that work? For example, the animal is still living. So it may have, for example, been subject to a fall, but it still has life in it. Or it may have been brought down by an animal, a beast of prey, but it didn't finish it off. He left it for one reason or another, or you scared it away and he left it. But the animal now is injured, but it's still breathing, still has life within it, isn't dead, and the life hasn't left it, it is still breathing. And so you are allowed then to ritually slaughter it by mentioning Allah's name and severing his arteries, and then it becomes halal for you. So Allah Azza wa Jalla makes that exception. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the previous four or five things that Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions is speaking about those animals that would normally be halal, because there are animals that are always haram. Like for example, swine. That's always haram. But there are certain animals which are halal, like for example, a sheep, a goat. But if those animals are subject to one of these methods of killing or dying, then they become haram. Unless you are able to reach them in time before they actually die, and you are able to ritually slaughter them. And likewise from that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has made haram. So these are the exceptions that Allah Azza wa Jalla was referring to in verse number 1. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then speaks about other things that are not necessarily to do with food, that are also haram. And from those things is Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَا ذُبِحَ عَلَى النُّصُبِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and that in which you draw or allot shares, which is a heinous practice. And nusub was sticks that they used to have in the times of Jahiliyyah, three sticks that they would have. And what they would do, وَمَا ذُبِحَ عَلَى النُّصُبِ sorry, means, and that which is sacrificed on adulterous altars. Meaning altars that are used for idolatry. At a nusub, they would have altars that they would sacrifice, as they would do in their rituals, the pagan rituals. They have times when they sacrifice to their gods, besides Allah Azza wa Jal, their idols. That is called nusub. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that which is slaughtered upon the nusab also isn't allowed. And that is similar to invoking other than Allah's name upon it, subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is a religious practice which goes against the sharia of Islam. Allah Azza wa Jalla then mentions, وَأَنْتَسْتَقْسِمُوا بِالْأَزْلَامِ, and that you draw marked arrows. Marked arrows means that the Arabs used to have these sticks or these arrows that they would have three of them often, and they would use them to determine their affairs, whether they should do something or don't do something. So normally those three sticks, one of the sticks upon it would say, go ahead and do it. If'al, do it. And the other one would say, la taf'al, don't do it. And the third one would just be blank. So they would pick a stick, all of the same height, they don't know which one is which, they would pick out a stick. And depending on what it says, they would take that as a means of going ahead or not going ahead. So for example, someone wants to get married, someone wants to start a business, someone wants to do whatever they want to do, they would pick one of those sticks. The stick says do it, you go ahead and do it. The stick says don't do it, you don't do it. The stick is blank, which is the third stick, it means start again, do another round, until you pick one of those two that tells you to do or don't do something. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that these are from the practices of Jahiliyyah. Essentially that they're looking for some type of omen, or they're looking for some type of divinity that will come and give them, like what people often do when they have all of these superstitions and all of these different ways of trying to determine whether something should be done or not. And they look for these signs and portents around them to see them. That is something which isn't allowed in Islam. Instead, what our religion gave to us, as we know from the Sunnah, is a prayer that is called istikhara, dua that you make to Allah Azza wa Jal. That if Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed good for you in something, Allah makes it easy for you. And if Allah Azza wa Jalla has decreed something bad for you in it, that Allah Azza wa Jalla keeps you away from it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you to that which is better. All of these practices, therefore, are something which Allah Azza wa Jalla then describes as being fisq. They are heinous practices. Allah Azza wa Jalla then says, الْيَوْمَ يَئِسَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ دِينِكُمْ فَلَا تَخْشَوْهُمْ مَخْشَوْنَ. Today the disbelievers have lost all hope that you will give up your religion, so do not fear them and fear me. And it said that this verse, or this part of the verse and the part that comes after it, which speaks about the completion of the religion of Islam, these were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his farewell Hajj. So towards the very end of his life sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that is because in the farewell Hajj, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to perform pilgrimage in Mecca, he had approximately 100,000 people coming to make Hajj with him from all over Arabia. Because more or less all of Arabia by that time had come under the leadership and the control of the Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all of Arabia now more or less is Muslim. And all of these people are coming from all of the different corners of Arabia to come and make Hajj with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those people that are still amongst them, because they were still amongst them disbelievers, and there are still amongst them hypocrites, they know now that this religion is here to stay. Not like the early days in Mecca when the Muhajirun were few and they're weak, and you don't know what's going on, and people think, oh, these people will soon be wiped out, or they won't last very long. Or even those early days in Medina when the battles are raging between Badr and Uhud and the trench, and things are still very, you know, people for the outside look at them, they look and they say, oh, these people are weak, or they only have limited time, or the enemies are too many and too great in number. Now the Muslims are strong, 100,000 of them, so many of them in terms of number, and they rule much of Arabia. They control Mecca and Medina and the major cities of Arabia. So don't fear them and fear me, Allah Azza wa Jal says. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. Allah Azza wa Jal then says, a beautiful part of this verse, today I have perfected your religion for you, completed my blessing upon you, and chosen as your religion Islam. Meaning Islam is perfect, doesn't need anything to be added to it, doesn't need anything to be taken away from it, doesn't need anyone's opinions or logic to come and improve it or better it. Allah Azza wa Jalla has made it perfect. And from the perfection of this religion is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen for it his people. So if Allah Azza wa Jalla has chosen Islam for you, guided you to Islam, that is the greatest blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. So to acknowledge that blessing, to recognize it, to appreciate it, to thank Allah Azza wa Jal for it, and then to appreciate it by, in terms of adhering to that religion and following it and being from its people, it is something which shows your gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This verse is the verse about which a Jewish man once came to the Khalifa Umar radiallahu anhu during his Khilafa, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, the famous companion, and he said, O leader of the Muslims, there is a verse in your Quran that were it to have been revealed to us, the Jewish community, we would have taken that day as a day of Eid, a day of celebration and festival, because it's an amazing verse. And so Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, what verse is that? And he recited this portion of verse number 3 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, today I have perfected your religion for you, completed my blessing upon you, chosen Islam for you as your religion. What an amazing verse. That everything Allah Azza wa Jalla has made perfect in terms of this religion, and Allah Azza wa Jalla has perfected this religion of Islam. That is in and of itself a statement of such magnitude, such importance, such rejoice and happiness, that this man is saying that day, if that was to be revealed to us, that would be a day of celebration. Umar radiallahu anhu said to him, I know exactly when that verse was revealed. It was revealed on the day of Arafah, in the farewell Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the Friday, because Arafah on that day, or in that year, happened to be on a Friday. And so that day is a day of celebration. It's the day when we celebrate it in our way, and that is that the people who aren't performing Hajj, they should fast, because Allah Azza wa Jalla will forgive them a year before and a year after. 2 years of expiation. And for the people making Hajj, it is the most important aspect of their Hajj when they go to that plain of Arafah and they raise their hands in dua and they ask Allah for His mercy and His forgiveness, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla showers upon them His blessings. What greater way of celebrating that day and rejoicing this blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than thanking Allah Azza wa Jalla and showing your need before Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that is one of the greatest days of our religion as we know. And after it comes the day of Eid, which is the day of Eid al-Adha. فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ فِي مَخْمَصَةٍ غَيْرَ مُتَجَانِفٍ لِإِثْمٍ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah Azza wa Jalla then concludes this verse by saying, but if any of you is forced by hunger to eat the forbidden food, so that which we mentioned before, someone doesn't have any food and they're about to die, they're in extreme circumstances, they're traveling in the middle of the desert and they've lost all of their provisions, for example, and now they come across an animal that's died of its own accord, or an animal that died because a beast of prey gored it and savaged it, or, for example, an animal that they find that broke its neck because of a fall. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, now, because of this situation of necessity, it is permissible for you to eat what you need of it, so long as you don't غَيْرَ مُتَجَانِفٍ لِإِثْمٍ. You don't want to seek to do haram, meaning you don't just go and eat it and eat more and more than you need. It doesn't become something which you go and purposefully put yourselves in those situations so that you can eat haram. Like someone only goes, for example, to a place where he knows that he will find pork, and he places himself in that situation where there's no other food or drink, and that's the only thing left for him. No, that's Allah Azza wa Jalla knows people's intentions. He knows that which they intend in their hearts. But if a person genuinely is in a situation of dire need or necessity, then that which is usually haram for a limited time and scenario becomes halal for that particular individual until they are able then to go and continue on their way. For inna Allah ghafur rahim, Allah Azza wa Jalla is often forgiving, most merciful to those people. And this final portion of this verse gives to us a very important principle of our religion, and that is that the Sharia, from its mercy to people, from the generosity of Allah Azza wa Jalla, is that in times of necessity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things easy for people. So Allah Azza wa Jalla makes things halal for you because of necessity. Necessity means that it's a dire need, that it's actually something which you need. And that's the definition of the word necessity, that it's something which you actually need in order for you to be able to live or to continue or to function. Those are things of necessity, and they are limited in terms of their scope, because it is only for that period, so long as that necessity remains. Once that necessity is no longer there, then it is something which you no longer are eligible for, and again you go back to the default ruling of whatever that issue may be. In the next verse, verse number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا أُحِلَّ لَهُمْ قُلْ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتُ وَمَا عَلَّمْتُمْ مِنَ الْجَوَارِحِ مُكَلِّبِينَ تُعَلِّمُونَهُنَّ مِمَّا عَلَّمَكُمُ اللَّهُ فَكُلُوا مِمَّا أَمْسَكْنَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَاذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. They ask you, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what is lawful for them? Say, all good things are lawful for you. This includes what you have taught your birds and beasts of prey to catch, teaching them as Allah has taught you, so eat what they catch for you, but first pronounce Allah's name over it. Be mindful of Allah, He is swift to take account. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here that they ask you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, concerning what is halal for them, meaning in terms of food, what is permissible for them to consume. Say, all that is good and lawful is halal for you. And that shows that everything that is halal is tayyib. And tayyib means that it is halal. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says that that which is good for you, that which is permissible for you, that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has made halal for you within the confines of the Sharia, that is something which is lawful for you to consume. And that also includes what you have taught your beasts of prey to catch, your hunting animals. So whether that be a dog, that's a hunting dog, because it is permissible for people to have dogs for the purposes of hunting, or other animals and birds that are used to hunt, with that express purpose of hunting. So the animal, when it hunts, it doesn't hunt for itself. That's the difference between a trained animal and an untrained animal. You send out a dog to go and catch something, or an animal to go and catch something, a bird of prey to catch something. If it is untrained, it will eat it and kill it for itself, and it will consume from it. That then becomes haram for you to consume. But a trained animal, a trained hunting dog, is the one, as is mentioned in some narrations, that if you tell it to go and hunt, it hunts. If you tell it to stop, it will stop. You tell it to sit, it will sit. And so it obeys the commands of its master. And so those dogs or those animals are trained to hunt. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that it is permissible to use them for hunting purposes, whether it be a dog or whether it be another animal from that which the Sharia has made halal. Those animals that they're hunting are halal animals also that they are hunting. It is permissible for you to do so. And this is mentioned in detail in the books of hadith, such as in the narration of Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu. That the animal, when it catches the prey and how it should be caught and whatever, those details are mentioned in the books of the Sunnah and in the books of Fiqh. The point here being the general principle that Allah Azza wa Jalla, from His mercy, has made this one of the easy ways for people. So just as you can shoot an implement, so you can hunt with an arrow, you can hunt with a spear. These are all implements that you use to hunt. Likewise, the dog that is there for hunting is also used as an implement to slaughter. That is permissible, but Allah Azza wa Jalla says, as they hunt, then mention the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is from the etiquettes of this. فَكُلُوا مِمَّا أَمْسَكْنَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. Eat from that which they catch for you, but first pronounce the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla over it. And that shows you the importance of this aspect that is repeated, and it is repeated elsewhere in the Quran, for example, in Surah Al-An'am, فَكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِّرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. Eat from that which Allah Azza wa Jalla's name has been made or pronounced over. And that is at the time of ritual slaughter, but it is also therefore from the etiquettes of eating, as we know, that you say Bismillah before you eat, as the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Sunnah and in the Ahadith. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla has made it halal for a person to take a dog for the purposes of hunting, because otherwise dogs normally are something which are disliked or prohibited in the Sharia, depending on the position of the scholars that you follow. But it's something which isn't encouraged, because the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the angels don't enter into the house in which there is a dog. And that's something that we should be mindful of, because to have a dog then as a pet for no reason, for no purpose other than that it's a pet, is something which is frowned upon in the Sharia, and it's not from the practice of the Muslims. However, for a purpose, like for example a shepherd dog, like for example a guide dog for someone who's blind, like for example a hunting dog, as is mentioned here, that is something which is permissible, as is mentioned not only here in this verse, but also in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore those animals, because they are trained, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to them different rulings than other dogs, for example, that you would have otherwise. Allah Azza wa Jalla makes it halal to eat from that food that they have hunted, if you pronounce the name of Allah upon it. And Allah Azza wa Jalla then concludes the verse by saying, and be mindful of Allah, for Allah Azza wa Jalla is swift to take people into account. In the following verse, verse number 5, which is the final verse that we will take today, Allah Azza wa Jalla then says, الْيَوْمَ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ وَطَعَامُكُمْ حِلٌّ لَهُمْ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتُ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ إِذَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ مُحْصِنِينَ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ وَلَا مُتَّخِذِي أَخْدَانٍ وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ حَبِطَ عَمَلُهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Today, all good things have been made lawful for you. The food of the people of the book is lawful for you, as your food is lawful for them. So are chaste believing women, as well as chaste women of the people who were given the scripture before you, as long as you have given to them their bridal gifts and married them, not taking them as lovers or secret mistresses. The deeds of anyone who rejects faith will come to nothing, and in the hereafter, he will be one of the losers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again then says that everything which is halal and tayyib has been made halal in this religion. Everything which Allah has made halal is pure and good. And everything which Allah Azza wa Jalla has made haram, it has been made haram because there is something which is harmful in it. Whether you appreciate it or don't, whether you know it or not, it is something which is harmful to you or to those around you or to the ummah in general. Allah Azza wa Jalla says that from the food that is made halal is the food of the people of the scripture as opposed to other than them. And that is because the people of the scripture generally are people who slaughter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't slaughter to idols or to other than Allah Azza wa Jalla. They slaughter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the name of Allah Azza wa Jalla generally. And so therefore their food is halal for you just as your food is halal for them. And likewise it is permissible to marry as well as the believing women for the men who are Muslims to marry from the women of the people of the book so long as they give to them their dowries and they fulfill their rights. And this is something which is also therefore permissible for men to do. However, there is discussion amongst the scholars of Islam as to whether that is something which should be recommended or not. And clearly that depends upon the situation of a person, depends upon their circumstances, the time, the place, the generation that they live in. And that is because if the man who is normally the one who is the leader of the household has the power over his children in terms of influence and making sure that they're firm upon their religion and that they follow the Sharia of Allah Azza wa Jal, then that mitigates the issue of marrying someone from the people of the scripture. But if that's not the case, or there will be undue influence upon the children and in the household and in that marriage, as sometimes happens and is the case, then that's something which isn't allowed because it is detrimental to a person's religion and the religion of their children and their descendants. And so the Sharia makes these things allowed within those circumstances in which they are going to be fulfilling the objectives of the Sharia. And from the greatest of the objectives of the Sharia is the preservation of the religion and a person's Islam. So if that's not going to be something where that's going to take place, then that is something which a person needs to bear in mind. Allah Azza wa Jalla says this is permissible, meaning marrying from the people of the scripture, their women, so long as you give to them their bridal gifts, meaning you give them their dowry, which means therefore that you've entered into a contract of marriage with them. It is a valid marriage. مُحْسِنِينَ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ وَلَا مُتَّخِذِ أَخْدَانَ. These are chaste women. And these aren't just girlfriends, as unfortunately sometimes you hear certain people doing, thinking, oh, it's halal, so therefore I'll just take them as a girlfriend. No, that's not the meaning of the verse. Allah Azza wa Jalla specifically says, can't be secret marriages, can't be girlfriends, can't be just people messing around just because they happen to be from the people of the scripture. You enter into a marriage contract. You're serious. This is something which you make a commitment for. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, speaking about this issue that we are referring to, and that is that if anyone's deeds or the deeds of anyone who rejects faith will come to nothing. Which shows therefore the importance that in these marriages, where there are people of more or different religions, the religion, the person that is upon the religion of Islam must ensure that he himself and his children will be firm upon that religion. Because if they were to fall out of Islam into disbelief, Allah Azza wa Jalla says that all of their deeds will be rendered null and void. And on Yawm al-Qiyamah or in the hereafter, they will be from amongst the losers. And with that, we come to the end of today's episode. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.